Well, a very good morning to everyone. Excuse me if I do cough a little bit because I somehow got something. It's not COVID. I don't know. Some of us are old enough to have watched a movie called Kindergarten Cop. And in it, Arnold Schwarzenegger is looking after a bunch of kindergarten kids. And he shares with them that morning he had a headache. And the kids kept asking him, "Do you have a tumor?" And he kept on saying, "It's not a tumor." And so it just reminds me that whenever I'm in the public, like, and I cough, I keep on wanting to say, "It's not COVID." You know. So thank you for entertaining me. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into this wonderful parable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege to not only read your word, but to study it and for me to share it with everyone. I just pray that my babbling will make sense and that we all might be able to appreciate this complex and yet really rich parable and what it means for us to be Christians living in the kingdom amongst this world. And we ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. I've got this, and I'm going to try and... So the parable, Jesus keeps sort of saying that the first will be last and the last will be first. And when I think about how this applies in the world, I couldn't think of too many cases. There was one time in Hong Kong when we were lining up in Disneyland and there was a very long line. And I did see people who were last became first. What they did was they just went up like from the very last bit and they just squished in front of us. Like, it was really blatant. And to my surprise, it was actually old Chinese ladies who were doing that. So the other example that I could think of is this guy. Who recognizes this person? You got a show of hands? There's a few of us. Great. That's all right. This guy's name is Stephen Bradbury. In 2002, he was one of the oldest skaters to compete in the Winter Olympics. Apart from the heat, which he won comfortably first, in the quarterfinals, he actually came third. But because the person who was second was judged to be blocking someone else, he got disqualified. Stephen got promoted to the semis. In the semis, he was like pretty much last. But the three people in front of him all crashed. And so he got into the final. And in the final, he was dead last. And in the last corner of the race, there was a scramble. I think it was four of them. You can see it in the picture there. Four of those world record breaking skaters crashed. And Stephen Bradbury was 50 meters behind. And he cruised into victory. And you could see on his face the amazement that he had. He had done absolutely nothing. He basically cruised, and these guys just paved the way for him. And so he is the ultimate example in the world where the last can come first. Now, I don't really know if Jesus foretold that through this parable. In fact, I know he didn't. But the first and the last, and the last becoming the first, it's quite confusing. In order to appreciate, for us to appreciate the parable, we've got to understand a bit of context. And to do that, we need to read just a bit before in chapter 19. Should move forward. I'm not going to read all of it, but hopefully you can read some. And if you've got a Bible, please do. The parable begins with "for the kingdom of God." And so there's a continuation from chapter 19. And we go back to the bit where a rich man comes along and he wants to inherit eternal life. He told Jesus that he's complied with all the laws. He's met the commandments. He's perfect in that regard. He's a pretty top guy. He's really worthy of respect. But Jesus challenges him to part with his riches, to follow him. The rich man walks away sad because he couldn't part with it. And Jesus says, it's impossible for a rich man to be with God. And so the disciples are with Jesus, and they hear this, and they go, wow, that's really tough. But Peter, he lets Jesus know that unlike the rich young man, he and the disciples have given everything up to follow Jesus. And then he asks, so what will be there for us when we get to heaven? Well, Jesus promises that those who do will definitely get a reward. I just want to make sure that there it goes to the next. Yes, there is that bit where Peter talks to Jesus. And Jesus promises that, you know, at the end of time, when the renewal of all things happen, you know, they're going to be sitting on 12 thrones. They're going to be judging the nations. And anyone who's given up things for Jesus in this lifetime, they're going to receive a reward 100 times over. But then he finishes with a caveat. He says that many who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. And so this is where we come to this morning's passage. Jesus goes to explain through this parable. So in the parable, a landowner goes out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agrees to pay them a denarius, which is a standard wage for a day's work. And so they begin to work. The landowner goes out every 3 hours and hires more people. In the last hour, he goes out and he realizes that there are still some people who are just hanging around. And the landowner goes, "Why? What are you doing here?" And those people just said, "Look, nobody's hired us." And so he goes, "Come along." After that, at the end of the day, everyone gets the equal amount of pay, a denarius. So the people who worked the whole day got paid the same amount as those who worked for 1 hour. Now, I set up a, I set up a Slido, except then I realized that I would be, it wouldn't be me who would see the Slido, because I didn't organize for the PA. So I'm just going to ask amongst us here to do a bit of a hand up, if I can. Because I'd be really interested to see that if you were the person, one of the people who started first, and you worked the whole day, what would your reaction be? So now, can you see it? Is it okay that you can see the options? Because it's quite small in that side. So first option, you would feel ecstatic. Second option, good on the late workers. Three, meh. Four, not really fair. And five, I'm calling the union. So I'm going to give you just 5 seconds to think, and then I'm going to say, look, who would be ecstatic? Can you put your hands up? We got no one. Fantastic. Number two, good on those late workers. Good on them for turning up late. Oh, very good. Okay, we've got one. Number three, nah. Yeah, okay. Number four, it's not really fair. Okay, that's definitely a majority here. And number five, who would be calling the union? Yeah. Yeah. Those of us who've had some poor experiences in our workplaces knows what it feels like. Yeah, we'd go on the phone, get the union on. Let's see how good a job I do and see if I can convince you to change your mind at the end of this. Okay, ooh, I'm going to come back here for now. In fact, I should come back to the passage. Here we go. Yeah, so for many of us, the story sits uncomfortably in our value systems. We are used to a reward scheme which is positively correlated with how hard we work and how resilient we are and how strong and determined we are. Our worth is commensurate with our efforts. And so when we hear of someone getting something less for, getting something more than what the equivalent work or even less work, we naturally think that it is unfair and it's not right. Because we feel that they're actually they're getting what they don't deserve. Now, was the landowner really being unfair? And so in the passage, we hear from the landowner's perspective. The first thing is that, he agreed to pay the standard daily rate. It wasn't less, it was the same amount. The hired workers at the beginning of the day agreed to work. They went to work, right? Sure, the owner paid the others at the end of the day, the standard daily rate, even though he hired them later, but it wasn't really the fault of the late workers. You know, they'd been hanging around, but they just weren't offered any work. Now, if I think about it, if the earlier workers didn't know how much the later workers were getting, they probably wouldn't have had an issue. And so just from these few things, I wonder if it's possible for us to conclude that maybe the landowner wasn't being unfair to the earlier workers. He was simply being gracious to those who were hired later. And if we thought a little bit more about it, I mentioned just before about the workers loitering, we might consider that another reason for the landowner's generosity is that day's wages usually would have supplied the person and their family's meal, their daily living. Had the landowner, paid less than that, the family may have had to compromise, had less food, and had less to eat. And so the landowner's generosity in this way was not unscrupulous. Rather, it was compassionate. I mean, if we just switched our minds a little bit from ourselves to, God's perspective, what if it was one of your sons? What if it was your father or best friend who was the one who had been waiting the whole day just to get work? Wouldn't you want them to get work no matter what hour, just so that they could get the day's wages to pay for the family's meals? Now, this is a parable, and so Jesus is trying to explain what the kingdom of heaven is like. I would very much hesitate to try and apply this in the real world environment. The basic reason is that your manager or boss is not actually God. God acts justly, God acts lovingly, compassionately, but we can't say the same for all our managers or bosses. And so what biblical truth is Jesus trying to tell us here? Come here. Okay. And so what I see here is the landowner is God. The hired men are general believers. The earlier hired men, I think, are actually the disciples. And the later hired men could be anyone, anyone who comes later. It could even be the rich young ruler. And the denarius symbolizes eternal life. It's much more valuable than a denarius, we know, but in the parable, that's what it is that's needed, and we all need eternal life. So the Bible's main premise is that all of us have fallen short of God. That's the definition of the Hebrew word for sin, kata. It means to fail or to miss the mark. Paul explains in his letter to the Romans, which is another book in the Bible, that there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so there is no way that any one of us can actually earn our way into heaven. God's grace is needed, and because of his graciousness, it is given equally to all. And it's an interesting thought, because if you think about it, you could be as great as Moses, you could be as courageous as David, or even as faithful as Paul. But we have all the same access to the kingdom of heaven as they do. And so you can start to appreciate why Jesus tells this parable to Peter and the disciples. It seems that Peter is thinking that instead of the rich man not being able to part away with his wealth, the disciples were able to, and so they deserved a better reward. Jesus wanted to point out that even though the disciples have done this, they should not be surprised if someone who contributed two-thirds of what they have, a third of what they've done, or even 1/12 of their time spent, gets the same access to eternal life, gets the same reward as they do. Now, can you think of an example in the Bible? One that I can think of is at the cross, when two criminals were side by side with him, and one of them, in their dying breaths, simply said, I'm not trying to make a cliffhanger, I'm just trying to actually find that bit in the Bible where it says it. That's right. And requested Jesus that he remembers him when he came into his kingdom. And what did Jesus say? In Luke chapter 23, verse 42, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Even for the rich young man, who was clearly unable to get eternal life himself, Jesus offered a bit of a lifesaver saving line. And he says that with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Part of my work is to provide services to older people. And one of the things that we do on a Wednesday is we run a health group. And there was a man about probably 2 months ago that his daughter rang up and said that nobody could give any service to him. He lost his wife about a year and a half ago, really lonely, keeps bugging his children. Is there anything that you can do? So we provided services for him. And we match up with someone who just happened to be really talkative. And after a few weeks, she said that, look, Dad's changed. We're so thankful. And then I said, well, you know, was it actually, well, the person who also is working with us, said, you know, maybe he should come to the Wednesday group. And, yeah, that might help him to be less lonely. So, yeah, okay. He managed to do it. He arranged for a taxi to come. Wasn't that close, but he did. And for the last month or so, he's, you know, been coming. And one of the things that we sort of started doing towards the end of last year was to have a Bible sharing. And, you know, most of the time people listened, nodded. I was out last Wednesday. And when I came back, there was a lot of commotion. And they said to me, Mr. So-and-so became a Christian. And, I mean, for me, I'm going, yep, we're being faithful. You know, we do what we do, and we let everything up to God. And it's, as you get older, it actually is a lot more difficult to change your mind on things, let alone on religion. And yet, somehow, God had mercy on this gentleman. And I saw the pictures afterwards, like fully, he was praying. And there was, yeah, there was just such a sense of celebration with everyone. Now, I reckon he'd be one of those people in the last bit that was promoted to first. So, yes, I wrote that here. So these people who are considered last to deserve to get into heaven, in fact, will find themselves amongst the first. God's grace is fair. It's generous. Is absolutely necessary for all of us to live with hope in eternity. And God's grace knows no bounds. It crosses all divides, whether it be race, culture, social elite, outcast, the good and the bad, the rich and the poor, the early or the late. You may find the most unusual and least expected people entering heaven's gates with you one day. Such is the awesomeness of his grace through Jesus. I hope that you found some comfort in that. Now, what's the time? Ooh, okay. Quick thing. We're back to this question. And just heard a few things about this passage. I'm wondering, are we going to get maybe a little bit of different stats here? So I'm going to go again. Okay, if you were the early workers, having understood that, which one would you choose? For those who think they would be ecstatic, hands up. Ooh, there's a few more than before. For those who would say, well, good on the late workers. Yeah, all right, nice. Number three, meh. None. Okay. Number four, it's not really fair. None. And number five, I'm going to call the union. It's amazing, isn't it, when we're able to appreciate the greater context of things and to be able to understand that, to take ourselves out of the situation for a moment and be able to look at the bigger picture of things and to see the wonderful completeness of God, that he's completely just, but he's also completely gracious, merciful, and loving. I am going to finish soon, but there is one thing that stuck with me, and you know, when Jesus sort of ends it, he, you know, before the first and the last, he challenges those workers, and he says, you know, are you? Where is it? I go, don't I have the right? Don't I have the right to do what I want with money, or are you envious because I am generous? So one of the things that caught my attention is envy. Now, what Jesus seems to be saying there is that some believers on the day, they're going to be surprised, if not disappointed, that when they get into heaven and find out that after all their hard work, they are treated to no better than the seemingly despicable people who happen to confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior in their late years. And heaven will indeed be a paradise for the criminal, but for the long-suffering Christian, that could actually suffocate them. At best, it's a tainted view of heaven. At worst, they could create their private hell. And we can relate to, you know, especially a lot of us who've been Christians for a long time, who've dealt with a lot of things, a lot of really tough things. We may resent the fact that we're caught early and had to bear the burden of the heat of the day. And it's that time when you sort of know, for us, for people who are more mature, that Satan's always, always working on that line. You know, what you have is not good. There's something better. Don't follow God. Follow yourself. Be true to yourself. Find your own happiness. And this brings out, you know, what was the ability for the early worker to still have immense joy, not only for the work that they do, for who they're working for, but for the people who come late, that they can be ecstatic for them. And I looked up the definition of envy. Envy here is to feel resentful and happy because someone else possesses or has achieved what one wishes oneself to possess or to have achieved. Timothy Keller actually explains it as, where you tend to rejoice. It's the first one is you tend to weep when you see others rejoicing. And then somewhat more interestingly, you rejoice when they are weeping. When we do that, that's when we're likely to grumble and challenge that, you know what, how come that person had it so easy? Maybe I should just be a latecomer. Maybe I should just give it up and bet on that I'll be able to whisper those words, same words as the criminal next to Jesus in my last breath. This is a warning by Jesus to every Christian. Back then, as it is now, to reflect and be sure of what of where we place our hope. Do we follow Jesus because we believe that his death and resurrection convicts us that the God of the Bible is real, that we have been saved from eternal death, his promises of us living the most joyful lives is true? And as we follow Jesus, the pain and suffering, we're really being shaped and matured in preparation for the renewal of all things. And it's really important that we be honest with ourselves, seek God's guidance, protection, and grace in this matter. because what we do if it is not filled with Christ's love, compassion, grace, and the security of having a relationship with God, then whatever we do will be in vain, both for the kingdom as well as for ourselves. The kingdom of heaven is not about equality based on merit. It is about God's grace in justifying us, making us equal with Jesus. It is not about favoritism. It is about equity. It is not about the amount of effort you put in, but the freedom to live purposefully and fruitfully under the identity as a child of our Heavenly Father. And we might look at, you know, the passage and go, Peter, it's just so immature, so self-centered. But we have the benefit of reading Acts and Mark and his letters, don't we, to see the transformation of Peter as he looks on the other side of the cross and understood afterwards what this parable meant. And so let us pray that we might have the same insight, because we're really, really lucky that we have all this information and the time that for people to have mulled over it. And let us think seriously about acting on it as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love stories, we love parables, but sometimes they contain truths that hurt. It doesn't feel good. And in this parable, it's a reminder for us that not only is it you that saves, and only you, and not that we have any ability, we can't claim one inch of credit. And yet, as we understand Christ Jesus' death and resurrection, we can appreciate how free we are now. And we are sorry that for the times that we have made things that is not about you, and we're thankful that as each new day comes, we have the opportunity to make it all about you. So, Father, we ask that you will continue to shape us, that as we bear the burdens of the heat of the day, help us to be assured of your promises and know that you are refining us by fire. And when we see people who seem to be less deserving than us come to you, come to a realization of who you are, and turn their lives around, Father, help us to be really, really joyful for them, because that is the single sheep amongst the 99 that you have been looking for all this time. And they now have been saved, and we can all celebrate. Give us joy in all things, all of these things. We ask in your Son's name. Amen.